$44,000. That's the average income of a household in Allen County. Now, I don't know what your income is, but if I were to ask you to take 1 year's worth of your income, whatever it is, $44,000, $24,000, $104,000, whatever a year's worth of income is, if I were to ask you to take that number and spend it only on the worship of Jesus Christ, how would you spend it? What would it look like for a person to spend $44,000 exclusively on the adoration of the Son of God? You could do a lot with $44,000. You could help the poor with food and transportation and housing and medical expenses, all in the name of Jesus. You could take that $44,000 and use it in support of missionaries that are serving Christ around the world. You could use that $44,000 and it would help quite a bit with expenses of maintaining or upgrading a building or equipment that's all used, dedicated for the worship of Jesus Christ. And personally, I think $44,000 would make a pretty nifty pastor appreciation gift come October. So keep that in mind, if you don't mind. It's an interesting question, but really this whole notion of spending an entire year's worth of income only on the worship of our Lord seems a bit unrealistic. I've never known anybody or heard of anyone who is actually able to do that. And looking at my own checkbook, I don't see the possibility of giving away that much money anytime soon. But as crazy as it sounds, this is exactly what happened in the next chapter of the story of Jesus that we're going to read about in John's Gospel today. So if you have a Bible, please turn to the Gospel of John. We're scrolled to John chapter 12. And we'll pick right back up where we left off a couple of weeks ago. If you recall, in John chapter 11, it was all about the glory of God on display as Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And then John pulled back the curtain to reveal the plot of the Jewish leaders who were conspiring to kill our Lord. Throughout every chapter of John's Gospel, it's important for us to remember that it was written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Please follow along with me as I read John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. It reads this way. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For an account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. As we consider this particular passage today, I'd like us to zero in on three themes that emerge in the midst of this story. I'd like you to see the devotion of Mary, the deception of Judas, and the defense of Jesus. First, let's take a look at the devotion of Mary. Verse 3. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So in the midst of this dinner that was specifically given in Jesus' honor, Mary did something that was pretty astonishing. She took a pint of 16 ounces of extremely valuable perfume and she poured it on Jesus. I don't know about you, but I don't have a pint of pure nard stashed on the shelf of my closet. But what I do have is a pint of Sub-Zero Fresh Action Revitalizing Body Wash Dial for Men. It comes with micro-infused scent technology. Now, you might say, wow, that sounds pretty incredible. I probably spent a fortune on this torso sanitizing gel. And yes, while it makes me smell like $1 million, I only had to spend $4 on this beauty, on this pint of goodness. Now, I did forget to warn you, on somebody's calendar somewhere, it is Audience Participation Sunday. And so we're going to do a little reenactment, and I'm going to need a volunteer to be Jesus today. Do I have any volunteers today? I see my kids all saying this. No. Tyler, did you want to volunteer? I do need you, if you can. Are you texting with somebody? All right, come on up. Come on up, have a seat. I'll be Mary. Take your shoes off and your socks. Sorry, I didn't warn you about this.
You didn't warn me about that part.
Don't get our carpet dirty. Both of them. Yeah. Oh yeah. Jesus had both feet. This is 16 ounces. Yes. 16 ounces, a pint. Now, just imagine. This is what Mary did. Now, they were reclining at the table, okay? And so they in that culture, they would lay down when they ate. They kind of laid on their side. But I'm not going to make Tyler do that. So kick those feet up here.
Okay.
Pull your pant legs up
micro
a little bit.
Infused.
Oh, yeah. Well, look, watch this. Let's see what this is going to be like here. Oh. Here, let's put your feet together. That way I can.
Yeah, just
kick it off. Oh, yeah. How about that? Smell the scent-infused technology. Can you smell it?
It's not filling the room.
Mm. Oh, it will. It will. Don't worry. Now, you should be thankful that we're reading this out of the book of John.
There it is.
Because in the book of Matthew and Mark, Mary poured it on his head as well. So, that'll be another series. Oh, yeah. Okay, so there it is. She broke the jar, and she poured it out. And there it is. It just now, get it on the bottom of your feet, too. That way you can really get it in there. Oh, yeah, there you go. Now, to make this really work, to keep it scriptural, I'm going to need another volunteer, a lady with really long hair. Oh, Cynthia just bunned hers up. No, I suppose we'll pass on that part. How's that feel?
Slimy.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you for participating, and that really does have a nice scent to it.
Yeah, so what do I do now?
You can use these towels to clean up if you'd like. Try not to make a mess, though.
That already happened.
Yes.
Every.
Now, you might be saying, what a mess and what a waste. But really, at the end of the day, we only wasted $4. That's all we wasted. And if you still can't believe what you just saw, imagine how far your mouth would have dropped open if you had been there in Bethany that day, and Mary got out the bottle, and what was in it was worth a whole year's worth of wages, $44,000. And she just poured it on his feet. Imagine. It's no wonder the disciples were reacting the way they did. Mary did the unthinkable. And had we been there, we'd be shocked and stunned and speechless. But the entire house was filled with the aroma of her act of adoration. Why would Mary do such a thing? What would compel her to express her love for Jesus with such extravagance? Why didn't she get the $4 version rather than the $44,000 version? Do you remember the first time that we met Mary? It's in Luke's gospel. And there she is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to what he's teaching. Her busy sister Martha complains to Jesus that Mary's not doing anything. She's not helping. But Jesus defends her. And Jesus says, Mary has chosen that which is better, sitting at the feet of the Savior and soaking in everything he had to say. The next time we see Mary is in John chapter 11. There she is mourning the loss of her brother Lazarus. And once again, the scripture says that when she finally saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and she poured out her grief. And now in the midst of this meal that's meant to honor Jesus, we find her at his feet again. And this time she's unknowingly preparing the Savior for his burial, which would take place only 7 days later. The same Jesus who she just anointed would be crucified, dead, and buried. Mary humbled herself to the place of a servant. She spared no expense as she gave her best, and she honored Jesus with an act of worship, a love offering that was born out of her deep reverence for the Redeemer. And God used her deed of devotion as a testimony that would be retold all over the world. Her devotion reminds us of the fragrance that is given off by a heart that is passionate for the Lord. Hearts that are humble and generous and focused on honoring Jesus above all else will radiate the pleasing aroma of the life of Christ. So here's a question. What does your worship smell like? What does your devotion look like? And to what lengths would you go as you live a life of worship before our King? Now, we're not to compare our worship with Mary's worship or her experience, because we'll come up short every time. She could touch him. He was right there with her. And we don't have that experience. But I would challenge you to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal truth about your devotion. What does the Spirit have to say about your humility in worship, your generosity in worship, and the focus of your honor when it comes to worship? As lovely as the scent was that Mary's pure worship radiated, her adoration was quickly attacked by the disciples, and specifically by the deception of Judas, which gave off quite a stench. Mary's heart was set on giving, and the heart of Judas was bent on taking. Verse 4. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used it to help himself to what was put into it. Now, in defense of Judas, logically and practically, he brings up a pretty good point. Why would a person spend an entire year's worth of wages on one set of feet, especially when there was so much good that could have been done to meet the need of others had it been sold instead? I'm sure this was what the disciples were thinking as well, but they didn't know the true motivation from which Judas was making this argument. It actually wasn't until much later that the disciples come to understand about the deception and the embezzlement of Judas. Of course, Jesus knew all along, because back at the end of John chapter 6, Jesus said of him, "Yet one of you is a devil." Jesus understood and clearly saw the wickedness in the heart of Judas, but the rest of the disciples were just clueless. The flaming darts of Judas fired at Mary's faithful act of worship was nothing new. Throughout the history of humanity, whenever the name of the Lord was exalted, you could find the devil lurking not too far away, spinning his lies, firing accusatory arrows at God's people, and spewing a load of deception to cast doubt on the promises of God. Ever since the garden, the worship of God and the reliability of God's word has been under attack. The serpent whispered to Eve, "Did God really say you shouldn't eat from that tree over there?" If only she had turned to him and said, "Yes, that's exactly what God said." But they didn't. They doubted. They bought the lie. Sin entered, and our pure fellowship and worship were broken. The serpent slithered into Bethany, into the midst of Mary's beautiful devotion, and he emerged in the words of Judas, stinking of pride and jealousy, an agent working on behalf of the enemy. I don't know if you realize this or not, but money is a very deceptive, powerful idol. And while Judas lays out a logical argument, he failed to recognize that the true motives of our hearts are always laid bare before an all-knowing God. Judas must have been too busy pilfering the money bag when Jesus taught his disciples that no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. An addiction to power, revenge, jealousy, and authority can quickly poison a person's perspective, blinding them to the point that they'd be willing to betray Jesus and plot to kill his friend Lazarus. I mean, really, who would be dumb enough to think that you could steal from Jesus and get away with it? And after all that Jesus had done in the presence of the disciples, including Judas, even raising the dead, Judas was still deceived at heart and therefore lived a life of deception that was spiraling out of control. Because in the end, it seems that the money was his God. It was for the price of 30 pieces of silver that he betrayed our Savior. Sin is so sneaky. It always seeks to serve self first rather than others first. The devil is still at work, attacking and accusing and deceiving hearts that were made to worship a holy God. What lies has he whispered to you about your worship? Where has he sown seeds of doubt regarding the value of your praise? When has he convinced you to be more concerned about what the world thinks about your devotion to Jesus rather than keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus himself? Brothers and sisters in Christ, be aware of the enemy's schemes. Our God is always worthy of worship, even when it comes at great cost or sacrifice. We serve a king that is deserving not of pint-sized worship, but of life-sized worship. And it has been ordained that even if we should keep silent, the rocks will break forth in praise to our great God. The scripture says, I tell you that the mountains and the hills will burst forth into song before him, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. While you still have breath, praise the Lord. With all of your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength, he's worthy. So we saw the adoration and the devotion of Mary, the accusation and the deception of Judas. And this opens the door for Jesus to be our advocate, to be our defense. Verse 7, leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Satan will always find a way to utter his lies. But the good news is, Jesus Christ has the last word. He has the final word. Jesus steps in and pronounces the verdict, declares Mary to be innocent, revealing an even greater depth to the meaning of her anointing that took place. And then he set the record straight about the significance of the moment that they just witnessed. Jesus makes a reference to the Mosaic law found in Deuteronomy 15, verse 11, which says this, there will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. Those were the words of Moses. That was the law. But Jesus is greater than Moses and the law. And the significance of the moment was his journey to the cross, which was of much higher importance at that moment than even helping the poor. Worship is warfare. When we lift up the name of Jesus, our enemy hates it. When we gather together as the church, the enemy hates it. When you worship, it puts a target on your back, and the enemy of your soul fires his lies at your heart. But Jesus is our strong defense. He's the voice of truth. You can stand your ground using the shield of faith in Christ to extinguish every flaming arrow. That is why it is so important that we have the sword of the Spirit and that we hide his word in our hearts. The Most High is our shelter. The one who sits on the throne is our refuge. He's our mighty fortress, our God in whom we trust. The Lamb who was slain is our rock and our redeemer, our deliverer and our defense. The thief comes to steal and to take away life and to destroy. And the good shepherd comes that you may have life. And he is always worthy of worship, even extravagant worship. So I pray that as we come to the foot of the cross, that we will surrender our time, our talents, and our treasure for the glory of God alone. That we would be a people who worship humbly. That we would be a people who worship generously. that we would be a people who honor him in such a way that he would use us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Christ everywhere. May my worship be my utmost for his highest. To God and God alone be the glory. Today's first Sunday of the month, and so it's an opportunity for us to be able to take of the Lord's table together as a family, to worship as a body of believers. When we come together in communion, it's a testimony to each other, a reminder to each other, a reminder to our own hearts, a reminder to the world that we belong to Jesus and what he has done for us. I would encourage you to wrestle with the passage that we've read today during the moments to come and prepare your own heart for worship at his table today. Tyler's going to come, and hopefully his feet aren't too sticky. They smell great. They're probably the best they've smelled in years. But he's gonna play. And today I just ask you to just stay in your seat. Sometimes we have elders or pastor in the back and pray, but actually today I just ask you to just stay in your seat. Just reflect on Jesus and his grace to you. Confess sin to him. Come and sit at his feet. Listen to what he has to say. And after a short time, I'll ask the elders to come, and we'll partake of communion together today as a family. Let me pray to enter us into this time. Father, I pray that the words that you have shared through me, that you would use those to awaken our spirits, to ask hard questions, and to know that there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. I thank you that you do lay your finger on our shoulders from time to time, and you say, "But we need to take care of that." And so you invite us into this relationship of loving discipline. And so we confess our weakness, we confess our inability to be able to have pure worship before you. And I pray that you would be high and lifted up in these moments. That we would see you as our rock and that we would run to you. May your will be done, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It also can mean to kiss. So in worship, there's an intimacy that's going on, and there's also a humility of laying out flat before the Lord on your face. There's no standing in his presence. Here I am, bless me. No. And it's with humility that we come and we remember what he has done and how he has saved us from the pit of hell. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. I think everybody that's here today has participated in communion with us. I don't see anybody that this would be new for, but again, we just invite everyone to participate. If you're a believer in Christ, if your faith is in him, then this table is for you today. We just ask you as we pass the elements that you just hang on to it. And then when I say go, we'll partake of the Lord's the elements together as a family. So if I could have the elders and come and help me serve. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he gave instruction about how the Lord's Supper was to happen, because they were just taking it a little bit too lightly. They were abusing the privilege of communion. Actually, there were people getting drunk on the wine that they were using. Paul says this, "For what I received from the Lord, what I also passed on to you, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread." The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so, church, I would encourage you, always, always, always take this in with remembrance of Jesus. The Lamb slain for the sins of the world. Physical pain and suffering he endured on our behalf. He was our substitute. Let's take the bread together. It says, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. The same way after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Jesus, I thank you for shedding your blood on my behalf. And I thank you for your perfect, sinless blood that rescues me from death, that lifts me to eternal life, that my account is exchanged with yours, my account of sin and death exchanged with your life and righteousness. Thank you. I don't deserve it. I did nothing to earn it. I just believe in what you have said. And I thank you that this cup represents your promise and your promise to return. Church, let's take the cup together.